Good evening, and thank you for this opportunity to be here this evening on this very warm summer evening. And I appreciate your presence and you leaving your homes and residences out of the air conditioner and coming out to be in the service here tonight. I appreciate the comments by Brother Miller and what he has said. I told him I was thinking about Brother J.P. Doss. We would come up here sometimes often. My wife was up here shopping nearly every Saturday. We lived near Lafayette. And not long before he died, Brother J.P. told me about not far from where he lived, he got saved in a fence row out there at the Little General Baptist Church, not far from where we live. And I went to that church for 16 years. My parents were members there. My grandfather, Carlos Smith, was a deacon at the church at Lafayette. And I got saved out there at that Little General Baptist Church. August 13th, 1973. I can remember certain things very vividly. My wife can tell me to stop and get a half a gallon of milk, and I can't remember that. But there's certain things I can remember. And I remember that evening at that Little General Baptist Church that night, the Holy Spirit of God took the message, and it pierced my heart, and I knew I was lost. And they gave an invitation, just like we do, and I found the Lord that night. And in 76, I think it was, I was at the church at Lafayette one Sunday morning, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I knew that I needed to follow the Lord in baptism. I should have already done that, but I didn't. But I did that. I was baptized at the Fellowship of Lafayette Church. Elder Charles R. Moore, been a member there ever since. That was on the day before tax day in April of 1976. November 2nd, 1979, I was at a wedding ceremony at Madison Heights Baptist Church located near Old Hickory, Tennessee. And I was looking at my watch. I can be very time conscious. I'm not in a hurry. I'm just time conscious sometimes. And at 7:25, 5 minutes before that service, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to preach. You know what I told him? I said, I ain't going to do it now. No, I'm not doing that. I'd been Sunday school superintendent, and I enjoyed singing, and I tried to teach Sunday school. And the Lord injected pain and suffering in my life over that. And I don't know too many preachers that are just real eager when the Lord speaks to them about preaching that are ready to gung-ho do that, and I wasn't. But I finally got the point, brothers and sisters, I sort of feared for my life if I didn't do that. And I'm persuaded that we probably got people that could have led useful lives in the service of God that would not submit to the calling that may be in the ground today over those things. I think God can put people in the ground, in the hospital, and He chastises His children. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that if you're without chastisement, you're a bastard, not a son. So I believe He does chasten. So I submitted to that. They licensed me first Wednesday night in March of 1995. I've been trying to do that ever since. I want to speak to you tonight. I want to do my initial reading from the 28th chapter book of Matthew. I appreciate again what Brother Miller had to say about the Word of God tonight. I've run across an article a while back I've read more than once that Brother Miller read about how to call a pastor. And I really enjoyed that, and I wish our people would take that to heart, the article that he read. But the Word of God is very, very important. I saw on Facebook the other day, and I don't know whether to believe everything on Facebook or not, where the Pope had been instructed by God to add an 11th commandment and to make alterations to two of the other commandments in light of the society we live in today. One of them was about father and mother. They needed to change that because of the gay marriage issue. And then there was a couple of other alterations, and God had instructed him to do that, and I don't believe that. God's word's unchangeable, and I ain't got a lot of respect for that man to start with. But the Word of God remains unchangeable. We don't need any additions. We don't need any corrections. And we have it to read and to study. We as ministers are to study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God. And we're to study to show ourselves approved, not only to God, but to the people. And we do that by study. From the 28th chapter, book of Matthew, I want to read part of what I call the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, Let's go back to 16. It said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want to talk tonight, and you may think this is a little different, perhaps it is, but I want to talk to you about one of the ordinances that we believe as Baptists, that is baptism. I believe this commission is what I refer to as being in three phases. The first thing it says to do is go therefore and teach all nations. We get them saved. How? By the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God. It touches the heart. And I believe a person then must make a decision, don't let that word throw you, whether to seek after God or to reject God. There's a lot of people that's rejected the Lord. So we make disciples. The church had the responsibility concerning the gospel. The gospel's preached. People are saved by an operation of the Holy Spirit of God upon the heart. Then the second phase I want to talk about is to baptize them. And then we're to teach them. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but our people, and it's revival season in this area we live in. And I hear people say, and I don't disagree with that, that the most important thing that can happen to a person is the salvation of their soul. And I agree with that. But we don't need to let it stop right there as far as the commission goes. The next thing to do when people get saved are to encourage them to follow the Lord in baptism. Then the church has the responsibility to teach those people. And the last two parts of that commission in my lifetime, perhaps we've not done as good a job as we have the first part of that, the first phase of that. So baptism tonight is what I want to talk about. Baptism, the purpose of baptism, according to 1 Peter 3:21, it's an answer to a good conscience. I knew from the time that I was saved till I followed the Lord in baptism, my conscience bothered me because I'd been taught the next thing you need to do, we use the term, is to join the church or follow the Lord in baptism, and I didn't do that, and my conscience bothered me over that. But baptism is entrance into the Lord's church. We believe that, and Brother Miller, here I'll use him an example, this church I know baptizes penitent believers, people that have repented and believed. You will ask for a testimony, I'm sure, like we do at Lafayette, and we ask for a testimony, evidence of salvation. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist asked for evidence of salvation before he would baptize someone. So you want evidence of salvation, and then the church, and we're accused of taking a vote on the salvation. It is not true. A vote is typically taken to authorize baptism is what that's about. So the baptism is authorized, and then the candidate will be taken and it doesn't matter to me. I think Brother Strode went to an outdoor baptism today. I didn't hear the details. And baptistry, I'm sure, here. And it doesn't matter to me as long as there's sufficient water. But there's five things you've got to have the right kind of baptism. And I'm not trying to be radical here tonight, but I think I'm right on target to what our doctrine teaches. You've got to have the right kind of candidate. That is somebody that has repented and believed or has got saved. We want to make sure we baptize saved people, don't we? Do we occasionally baptize somebody lost? It has happened at Lafayette, not on purpose, but it's happened two or three times last few years where people were just mistaken about their salvation for some reason. And then I heard some people say, well, they were mistaken about being saved, but the baptism's all right. No, it's not all right, because baptism's for penitent believers, and that baptism was no good. Was it done maliciously? Of course not. But those things do happen. People get mistaken over some things. But first thing you've got to have is a penitent believer. Then you've got to have, not in no particular order, the proper authority. Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church would be an example of that authority. Then you've got to have the proper mode. We believe the proper mode is immersion. Why do we believe that? Because Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3 that he came up straightway out of the water. And how in the world do you come up straightway out of the water if you don't go down in the water? We reject spraying. We reject pouring because it's not typifying the pattern that the Bible teaches. And we baptize penitent believers. We don't baptize children that are not accountable or babies. And I know some people believe that puts them into a church per se. It does not. Baptism without salvation is nothing more than a vaccination for hell. And baptism is important, again, why? It's an answer to a good conscience. It's entrance into the Lord's church. Now let's go to what else we need. We need the proper kind of administrator. We've got at least one here tonight, one that's come under the hands of a presbytery and has went through the process of ordination. There may be somebody else, I don't know. And Brother Miller is the proper type of administrator. We've got the mode, the authority, the candidate, and we have the elements we need to have the right kind of baptism. And we want to, we're not baptizing people, by the way, to make them children of God. We're baptizing them because they are children of God. And again, I had a friend a while back, and I have some friends that I have a lot of fun with sometimes. And sometimes I get a little angry about it. And we were talking about this ordinance of this, and I said, you know, the difference in me and you, and we've got a good relationship, we believe in baptized saved people. And you're baptizing sinners from what you told me to make them saved. I said, can you find me that's according to the pattern? He got frustrated pretty quickly. The pattern's not that way. And we were talking further. This may be a little off subject. And I'd ask him a question. I knew what the answer would be because he believed that there's one plan of redemption in every dispensation of time. He believed that after the death of Christ, that the plan changed. And I knew that. So I asked the question, and I said, when the thief died on the cross, which plan of salvation, according to your theory, was he under? And I knew he was trapped before I asked him this. I said, now Jesus was already dead, wasn't he? Yes, he was. So the new dispensation had been ushered in at that point by that view. Well, he thought about that a minute. did he die under the law or under the new dispensation? He said, well, Randy, said, the thing about it is the plan was not instituted until the day of Pentecost, the new dispensation plan. I said, so you're telling me there was no plan from the death of Christ until the day of Pentecost? Well, I didn't say that. Well, I said, then how was he saved? He said, Randy, it's like a will. You know, sometimes somebody will die and a will be read, but it's not executed till later. So this will was not executed until the day of Pentecost. I said, the Bible does not teach that. So he got frustrated over that. Okay, Romans 6 tells us, it says, verse 3, Romans 6, it says, know ye not, writing to the Roman folks, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Are we baptizing into Jesus Christ from a literal standpoint? Brother Miller is not. It is from people, and by the way, I'll get further into this, we're baptizing into the local body, which is the local church. And I believe the church is a local, visible body of baptized believers that have covenanted themselves together for the purpose of honoring and worshiping God. It is local, it is visible. So we're baptizing into the local church. Now, we're not literally baptizing into Jesus Christ. We're baptizing in reference to his death. That is true. We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are both declarative ordinances, don't we? We believe they're both symbols. Baptism represents, in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, it says likeness there, it's not the reality, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's a likeness, isn't it? When I go to the football field, and I go football field somewhere, and if you go out here to Warren Central or Bowling Green or wherever it may be, and they're the purples, and, You got the Raiders out here, and where we live, we've got Tigers and Yellow Jackets. And I've went up to those mascots, and there's not a real Yellow Jacket in that suit. If it was, I wouldn't walk up to him. What is it? It's a mascot, isn't it? And what are we doing? We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by that. It says, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So baptism is symbolic, isn't it? It represents something. When you observe the Lord's Supper, you're to think about the death and the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, is it a literal ordinance? It is not. It's a symbolic ordinance. We believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are both symbols, don't we? I've got a friend that believes that baptism is literal, but that the Lord's Supper is symbolic. There are some other folks, and I'm not calling names, that believe both baptism and the Lord's Supper are both literal. They believe, according to what they teach, that the unleavened bread and the liquid element apparently are supposed to turn into the blood and body of Jesus. That's how you get Jesus into you. You don't get Jesus into you that way. You get him into it from a spiritual perspective when you repent and believe. So we find that these things have pictures in them. It's a picture. This whole thing is about picture. And let me turn to 1 Peter 3 to further emphasize that. 1 Peter 3:21. Let's back up to verse 20. It says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark is preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Those eight souls were saved by water. Let me explain that. It says, the like figure. Now we're talking about a figure, a likeness again. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those people were transported, Noah and those seven souls were transported from the old world to the new world. They were transported, and if they hadn't have been in that ark, which is a type of Christ, they'd all drowned. That they were in that ark, and that ark of safety, and they were transported from the old world to the new world by that water, by that flood that happened. Were they actually literally saved? No, it's a symbol, it's a picture, it's painting. By the same token today, a person's truly saved by grace, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved in picture from a pictorial standpoint, from the old world to the new that I read in Romans 6:3 by baptism. It's a likeness. It's not a reality. It is a likeness. So this ordinance is very important today. Do I believe that people can be led by the Holy Spirit of God to Father, Lord, and baptism? I do believe that, but I don't mind telling you that I believe that there's a commandment there that's just as important, and that people need to, as soon as possible, need to follow the Lord in baptism and to present themselves to a church like Fairview Memorial and to become a part of that local visible body. I don't believe that a person can effectively serve God outside the church. Now, I didn't tell you they'd die and go to hell. I'm telling you they can't be effective like they ought to without being a member of the Lord's church. You can't do it. I've heard it argued. I don't believe that. So we can find example after example in the book of Acts where different situations, those people repented, they believed, and then they followed the Lord in baptism, didn't they? Exactly. The book of Acts is full of that. And I think we have failed, perhaps, this is my observation, to emphasize that, because there are people that teach baptismal regeneration. Perhaps that's veered us to the left too much, and we haven't emphasized like we ought to our friends and loved ones that get saved to follow the Lord in baptism. I sort of teed off my family. I got saved at that little general baptism. I love them people. We don't agree on some things. I visit there occasionally, and we don't agree on some things, but I love them people. But my mom and dad told me, now you just follow the Lord wherever you think you need to be at. That's where you need to go. And then I put it off, and then I joined the Church of Lafayette. Well, that's not where they thought I should have went to. So that didn't go over too good. But Baptism is very, very important today. We need to emphasize, and I think we need to stress, and I'm sure Brother Jerry does, the need of people. And there's people maybe that come here Sunday to Sunday that have repented and believed that need to follow the Lord in baptism. Not that he would be lifted up, not that I'd be lifted up, but that the Lord would be lifted up. But again, it's a likeness. It's a symbol. It's not a reality. Baptism is to be done, as I've already told you, by the proper administrator, proper candidate, proper mode, proper authority. And when you have those things, you have the right kind of baptism. And I believe Fairview Memorial, as one of our churches, has the authority. You have the authority to administer those ordinances and to encourage people to follow the Lord in baptism as we've already instructed. But there's one or two examples I want to find in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts has a number of great examples of people that follow the Lord in baptism. Let me look at Acts 22:16. That's one of them that I wanted to catch here. Acts 22:16. Let's turn there, talking about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He had letters to imprison those that were of that way of that day of God's people. We know that on that road that he was struck down. It says here, and I'm trying to simplify this, in verse 7, I fell on the ground, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. We find he went on into Damascus, and the Lord communicated with Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Ananias was somewhat scared of Paul, so to speak. But we find that on down in verse 16, it says, he says, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Did that baptism of Paul by Ananias, did that literally wash away his sins? It did not. Those sins were literally washed away when he was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But those sins are washed away, and when you baptize someone, they're washed away in a figurative sense. It's not literal. You know, I got in a heated discussion a while back with one of my friends about this, and he didn't agree with me. I said, you can't tell me that it's literal because it's not. I said, tell me, does it make any sense that you could literally baptize somebody into Jesus Christ? I can't understand that. I cannot understand how you could literally baptize somebody into Jesus Christ. There's a doctrine considering the Lord's Supper. I'm trying to think of that word, transliteration, I think it is, that I mentioned before, where the belief is, this is the other ordinance, the Lord's Supper, where again, and that just blows my mind, from what I understand, the way this works, excuse me, I'm sorry, the way this works, from my understanding, and I don't believe this, you could take the elements of the Lord's Supper, take them over here at Greenview and cut them open, and the blood and body of Jesus would be inside the stomach. I don't believe that. It doesn't transform. That's how you're supposed to, I understand, get Christ in you. You don't get Christ in you that way. You get into him from a spiritual perspective. The problem is not seeing that this whole thing is a spiritual thing. For we're baptized into the body. It talks about 1 Corinthians 12, it is, about baptism. It talks about from a spiritual perspective. So baptism is a very, very important ordinance, and I know there's a lot of controversy about it in the world. I think we're right on track about that. Some people sometimes will get uptight and say I've heard people say, well, it's got to be done in the creek. Well, it can be done anywhere that there's sufficient water to submerge someone. We've got a baptistry up at Lafayette Church. There's nothing wrong with that. If Wayne Strode had a swimming pool in his backyard, had enough water in it, that would be fine. There was a situation a while back at the nursing home in Red Boiling Springs, and I'm not trying to cast light upon it, but there's a lady there that wanted baptism that was in the nursing home. She apparently was unable to get out to
a source of a lot of water. They put her in a therapeutic bathtub. She joined one of our churches and they authorized her baptism and they baptized her in a therapeutic bathtub. And if they completely got her under the water, there's nothing wrong with that. Anywhere there's sufficient water. There's some of my folks used to be. It's just not sacred if it's not done. And I love to go to the river and the creek. There's nothing wrong with that. I said, it's not sacred if you don't go. I said, you need to see some pictures of the River Jordan. So maybe what we need to do is get a plane, load everybody up on it to make it scriptural. And I'm being sarcastic and go to the River Jordan. But anywhere there's the right kind of candidate, the right mode, right authority, and these things I mentioned, you've got the right kind of baptism. God's pleased with that. We find in Matthew chapter 3, and I'm just about done, that where Jesus was baptized by John, and John was the authority of that day, the Bible indicates to us. He had the authority to do that. And we find that Jesus came up straightway out of the water. We find that the entire Trinity was present as Jesus was there standing up out of the water, and that the Spirit as a dove lit upon him, and the Father spoke from heaven, "Here's my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And I believe that when this church or any church baptizes someone according to what I've spoken about tonight, that God is pleased with that. But I'll tell you something else about baptism. Romans 6:3, I talked about. It represents to the world that I've died to sin and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And when we don't do that, and when our people don't do that, and sometimes they don't, it makes baptism a lie is what it does. So my point is, you're not going to live above sin, but I do believe we can live above the reproach of the world. I think we can. I heard a man preach one time. He said he believed you could live 24 hours and not sin. I don't believe it. I don't. How many ever woke up in the morning, just had an awful thought on your mind? Somebody told me that wasn't sin. Oh, it's not. No, it's not. Well, sure it is. And if you know to do good, we sin every day that we live. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't need to sin maliciously, but because the inside part of me that was saved is sealed to the day of redemption. It has not sinned since the day he saved me, and it won't, the inside part of me, the inside man. But this outside part, I've got trouble keeping it under subjection sometimes, don't you? I've got up in the morning before, and I'm honest with you, and I thought, boy, I saw so-and-so yesterday. He irritated me. I wish I'd have slapped him. I should have, and I'm not, but I thought that. You know, it irritated me. I should have slapped him over something. And see, that's not good, is it? No. Yeah, there was a preacher friend of mine. I believe he lived 24 hours, not sin. I said, I do not believe that. But we can't live above the reproach of the world. Thank you for hearing me tonight. Thank you for your presence. I encourage you, if you're here tonight and you've not followed the Lord in baptism, then I would do that. I do believe that God leads, guides, and directs people to do that, but I believe there's a commandment there that's just as important. I believe there's a commandment there that we're to follow the Lord in baptism. And I'm not opposed if you need to wait till next week and set a date after revival. But I stayed out of the church 3 years because I was given some bad advice from my family, quite frankly. And I suffered over that. And if I had been the Lord's church, you can't enjoy the blessings God has without being obedient. And when you fail to follow the Lord in baptism, you're not obedient. You're going to suffer over that. Thank you for hearing me tonight. Appreciate your presence. Appreciate you coming out this hot evening. I'll turn the service back over to Brother Miller.